chapter 4 is where we pick it up. Remember, Paul has been addressing this young pastor in Ephesus by the name of Timothy. Paul letting him know just what it is to pastor a church and what God expects from his church and what must be growing and coming through the church of Jesus Christ. And so there's some great instruction here that already I think we've been busted. It talks about, first part, Paul's testimony, and then prayer, and then the roles of men and women, and then the roles, not the roles, but the qualifications of leaders and ministers. And so we've been through all of that, and now we come to chapter 4. But before I get into chapter 4, I think it's important, back to this whole idea of those of you who believe that baptism is what's going to save you, understand something. There's only one thing that can save you and me, and that is the grace of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. If you want to be saved, if you want to have eternal life, if you want to have life today, you must surrender yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, believing what He has done for you, what He has done for all of us. For God so loved the world, He sent His only He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And so for those of us who believe that Jesus was crucified, died, buried, risen, those of us who believe that and believe that, is the last thing Jesus said at the cross, it is finished. If you believe that, you're saved. Now, then the next thing to do is to be baptized, as baptism is a public confession of what has happened in your heart and in your life. And that is when you go down in the water, that you've been crucified with Christ. You've been buried with Christ. It is no longer you who live, but it's Christ who lives in you. Because when you come up, it's a picture of you being resurrected as a new person in Christ. And that's why we do baptism. Number one, because Jesus commands it. Secondly, it's that public confession that is a wonderful picture of what has happened on the inside of us. So, let me read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That is the gospel. That is the good news. There is no other good news. If you want to find good news somewhere else in some other way, I say to you, good luck, but I also say to you, you will not find God. You might find fair news or difficult news. And what we know about this, well, we can read the entire Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, and we learn the truth about all things. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." And so when we read this entire Bible, in which, by the way, what we do here at Calvary Chapel, for those of you who are visiting, we go through the Bible verse by verse. When I'm done with 1 Timothy, I'm going to 2 Timothy. When I'm done with 2 Timothy, I'm going to Titus. So forth and so on. On Wednesday nights, we are going through the Old Testament. We're halfway through Genesis right now in the Old Testament. And because in the short 17 years it took to go through the Old Testament the first time, we started over again. So once I'm done going all the way through, go all the way back. It's great because you end up getting the full counsel of God. And so with that, how do you interpret the Old Testament and the New Testament? Well, I think Galatians chapter 3 and Romans chapter 3, you want to write those down for those of you who are still trying to figure it out, help us in understanding that the Old Testament, the laws given in the Old Testament were given so that we could understand that we are unrighteous before God. And there's nothing you can do to unsin. You sin, it's an indelible marker. You know, you can scrub and scrub and scrub with all kinds of concoctions, but it doesn't come off. And so with that in mind, the only thing that makes it come off is the blood of Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2 is also very good for this. Colossians chapter is actually 1 and 2, if you want more on that. It will help us understand how to interpret the Bible, what the Bible teaches, but all of this brings us to the main thing, the death, the burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is no other gospel than that. With that said, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gospel, the good news. Lord, we were dead in our sins, but you made us alive. It is an amazing thing to consider what you endured that we sinners would be saved. We thank you for that love. We thank you that you would love us so much that though we rebelled against you, though we believe we're smarter than you, that you lowered yourself to come and love us and to save us. How amazing that is. And I ask you, Lord, that you will speak to us today. For those this morning who have not received you, I ask that you would speak to their hearts and that you would do a miracle in their hearts and that they would suddenly have their eyes opened and your love would just pour into them. And Lord, help us to believe you at your word, and that we would not be pulled out into the bushes as we're walking this path with you. Bless this time. Speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. I started this whole thing out giving you what the faith is, what the doctrine is, what the point is to all of this. I will say that as I'm going to go through this, every meeting of people, of religious people, on Sunday mornings and on Saturdays and on any other day, every religious meeting, that group believes they're the ones with the truth. So that kind of leaves us in a little bit of a mess. Because, and some of you would be so silly to just believe, oh yeah, Calvary Chapel, they got the truth, because it just feels good here. Or because, you know, I may be convincing in the way I present things. The only way you can know the truth is through the scriptures. And the only way you can know error, what is error, is through the scriptures. And the Bible is all about Jesus Christ. It's not about all these other things that people want to make it. And so while Calvary Chapel does not, you know, I pray I'm teaching the truth. But I don't want anybody to think Calvary Chapel is the truth. Jesus is the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And that is it. So stop looking to an organization. Stop looking to a religion. And start looking to God Almighty, Jesus Christ. With that, now, how can we know? Oh, they're torturing the babies out there. It's just, man. Now, the Spirit expressly says something that went on in the first generation of the church was that the Holy Spirit was so active in those days. And a lot of information they received was through the Spirit. We have the very Word of God and it is complete. Yes, we still receive communication from the Spirit of God. We receive many things from the Spirit of God, but the Spirit of God also opens our eyes to the Scriptures. And so we got to be careful of what we believe the Spirit is showing us, because if the Spirit shows us anything contrary to what we're reading here, then we're in error. It's a different spirit. So the Spirit spoke to the church here in the first century, the first generation, the first 30 years, there, and it seemed that Paul was telling Timothy something he kind of already knew. You know, hey, we know the Spirit spoke to us regarding the latter times, that some are going to depart from the faith. What is the faith? And that is Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried. He rose again the third day. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. So forth and so on. Some are going to depart from that. It says in latter times. By the way, latter times doesn't mean just like, say, the last 100 years before Jesus comes, or the last day before Jesus comes. The latter times are actually from the time Jesus ascended into heaven and poured out His Holy Spirit. From that point, these are the last days. And we've been going nearly 2,000 years on the last days. And Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit fell on the church. So when Peter stood up and quoted from Joel chapter 2 and said, hey, in the last days, I'll pour out my Spirit. And so we know that the last days doesn't mean, you know, as soon as we get internet and, you know, microwave ovens. But the last days began when Jesus ascended into heaven and poured out His Spirit. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter addressing those who'd say, hey, you keep saying Jesus is coming back. You keep saying Jesus is coming back, but where is He? It's been a long time. It's really funny, when Peter wrote it, it hadn't been that long a time. And people were already saying that, oh yeah, where's His return? And Peter says with God, days 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. And so it's been approximately 2 days. And these are the last days. But I guarantee you this, as we're waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are some people that will kind of get a little nervous about, oh, I don't know when the Lord's coming back, and you think you might get saved. It's like, you know what, I better give my life to Jesus, because you never know when He's going to return. And that's a good thing. The church goes, we better get our act together. Why? Because Jesus is going to return soon. Okay, that's a good thing. But I guarantee you this, if Jesus doesn't return for another 100 years, you're all going to die. And you don't know when that's going to happen. So we're all going to get our own personal rapture sometime within this life. Okay, so fact, Jesus returns in your lifetime. Okay, these are the last days. They were the last days then, and they are now. I say this also, I bring this point out, because in Paul's day, there were already problems like this. Acts chapter 15, what we know as the Judaizers. These were the Jews who had given their lives to Jesus, but then went to the Gentiles and told the Gentiles, you are not complete. You say you've given your life to Jesus, but you have to become a Jew first, and then you can give your life to Jesus. And you have to keep the laws. You have to keep the commandments of the Old Testament. You have to be circumcised. You have to keep the Sabbath. You've got to do it. Now, Gentiles, they knew nothing of God's law, yet they were sinners. They had their own problems. And when they came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they turned from their sin and they turned to God. Yet, the Judaizers came in and said, nope, you're not doing it enough. You need to follow the law. And there's plenty of laws in the Old Testament, some 600 and something laws to follow, 613. And so with that said, Paul had to write to the Galatians. As these Judaizers, well, we see them first in Acts chapter 15, in which, by the way, after the church had a meeting, they said, why in the world would you want to put that yoke of bondage called the law on the church that we couldn't even carry ourselves. Why would you want to do that? No, this is what God is saying to the Gentiles, that, you know, keep yourselves from fornication. Keep yourselves from meat sacrificed to idols. Keep yourself from blood. No, so keep yourself from blood and keep yourself from things strangled. Sorry. That's what they... And now, of course, the second two things. Things strangled. Don't eat things strangled. Don't strangle the chicken. And then eat it. All right? But it's okay. You're going to whack. Okay. Eat that chicken. But the thing is, this business of things strangled, these were pagan practices that the Gentiles were into. These were their sins. They used to drink blood to be more connected to their gods and such. And so, and with God in the Old Testament, he was very clear, don't be drinking blood. And so they were told, yeah, stop the blood thing, stop the strangle thing, and stop the sexual sin thing. If you do these, if you put these burdens on yourself, you will do well. Well, still the Judaizers had so much power. They came in to the Galatians and they began to spread this whole idea of becoming a Jew, that the Gentiles had to do that if they wanted salvation. And Paul says to them, if anybody brings another doctrine, any other doctrine than the one, any other gospel than what we've given you, let him be accursed. I don't care if an angel from heaven brings another gospel. Let him be accursed. He is accursed. He is lying to you. And Paul was pretty rough on the Galatians, basically telling the Galatians, how can you be so stupid? You guys were free. And now, what you've begun in the spirit, you want to complete in the flesh? You want to put a burden on yourself? No. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And that when we come to faith in him, we're set free, we're forgiven. And it's a done deal. And so, Paul had to write to the Colossians regarding Gnostics. Gnostics were those guys that were all about knowledge. And the guys that present this Gnosticism, they say, I know something you don't know. You hang with me 10, 15, 20 years, you might be able to reach my deep knowledge. And if you do reach it, well, in that 20 years, I've gone higher than you. So, you cannot reach my spirituality. And another thing with Gnosticism is it kept them from ever arriving at truth. Because they say, you can't know everything. And so, who knows? And they would talk in circles, run in these circles, and confuse the people. And so, Paul wrote to the Colossians to deal with Gnosticism. And also, he also dealt with Judaism with the Colossians as well. Okay, so in the very first century of the church, we see that these things were problems. Some departed from the faith, and they gave heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Today, we are living in latter times. We are living in the last days, obviously. There seemed to be a lull in all kinds of weird religions for hundreds of years. And then the 1800s came out, and the United States started popping out religions like cats popping out kittens. And it's amazing that this country birthed more successful cults and false religions than in any other time in history, just in the 1800s. And Seventh-day Adventists popped up. Now, by the way, some of you are going to say, hey, you, I didn't come here for you to go bashing other religions. Well, I'm not bashing other religions. The Bible is. And the Bible is very clear, speaking to the doctrines of these different religions, these man-made ways of trying to reach God. And so we've got to be, let me go ahead and blow up verse 6. Go down to verse 6, then we'll get back to this. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. And so a good teacher is going to warn you. And Paul did a lot of warning. And he even named names. And so I'm going to give you the names of some religions. If you have a problem with that, don't just get mad and go away and not look at the evidence. It's amazing. You know, we're funny people. You could be in a boat, and I see a hole in your boat, but you paid a lot of money for the boat. And you're about ready to go out to sea in that boat. And as you're going out to sea, I go, dude, there's a hole. No, there isn't. Well, yeah, there's a hole in your boat. I mean, it's going to take a while, but I think your boat's going to sink before you get back. How dare you say that about this? This is one of the finest boats in the world. Would you please get out of the boat and look at the hole? No. What fool would not look and see if there's holes in the boat? But too many people, wrapped up in their religion, they don't want to look at the evidence comparing the scriptures to their religion. It's a strange, I don't know who said it, but it is easier to fool somebody than to convince somebody they've been fooled. Once somebody is fooled, pride takes over. And they don't want to look at the holes. Seventh-day Adventists, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, Mormonism, countless New Age things have come about. And now, I want to say that I could just go on a long, long list of all of the false religions of the world, but, you know, because there are a lot of religions, false religions, that were never Christian in the first place. Paul is not addressing them, like the pagan religions, the Eastern religions. These are not the things that he's addressing, although they are still false. But he's saying that many will depart from the faith. And so these are Christians who believed that Jesus is the Son of God, God the Son. These are Christians who had been set free, but then decided to put on that yoke of bondage and go off somewhere else, but drag people with them, still calling their new thing Christian. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 and 19. Little children, it's the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. And so here within the church, people rise up, and they're very charismatic. They're very influential in their personalities. And they speak lies and drag people away. And I believe that these are people that just either, we can get into this argument of whether or not a person can lose their salvation. If you talk about somebody losing their salvation, by the way, nobody loses salvation like you lose keys. Like one day you were saved, next day you're looking all over for your salvation, can't find it. Jesus says that no one can snatch you from my Father's hand, that we have the guarantee of the Holy Spirit. And I am one of those guys that believes that if it is possible to leave your salvation, it has got to be the most impossible thing to do. It has got to be the most painful thing to do if you would ever want to walk away from the freedom Christ has given you. That you would want to just and fight His Holy Spirit and fight it all the way so that now you're just wallowing in the mud with pigs. It's got to be tough to do, if it is possible. But I'm one of those guys that believes that those who walk with the Lord for a few years and then leave the faith and go off and do something weird, My guess is that they never really did believe. That's just my, you know, that's kind of where I am with it. And you know what? It doesn't matter. What matters is that here we all are. What are you doing? What are you doing? Are you walking with the Lord? I don't want to get into this whole idea either because of the terms we've learned in church, that once saved, always saved. I don't like that term because it is always used, well, for the most part, when I've heard it used, it has been to make somebody feel better about somebody who's not walking with God. You know, my son is out there in the world doing horrible, horrible things. You know, he's drugged out. He's living in sexual sin. He's murdered 25 people. He's, you know, all of these things. And then they say, but I'm just glad that he's saved. And Wait a minute. You know, if you're saved, the Holy Spirit lives in you and fruit will come of it. How much fruit? It's all different with everybody. How much fruit? But there is fruit. And if you have said a prayer and said, I believe this, but then no fruit ever comes from your life and you continue to walk in the world, then you have no assurance of salvation whatsoever. You cannot boldly say, I'm saved because I said. No, you must confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. When you believe in your heart, something happens to you. At salvation, something happens. It's not something that you've signed the paper and then on that day, having hated Jesus your whole life, can show him where you signed and say to God, you're obligated to take me in because I said the magic prayer. And so, back to our story here. Some will depart from the faith to doctrines of demons. 2 Corinthians 11:14, Paul tells us that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Satan never shows up like the artist's renderings. He doesn't. He doesn't show up all gross, stinky, smelly, breathing all that fire and the horns and the, you know. I love the pitchfork. Is Satan a farmer? What is it? And so he doesn't show up like that. He shows up with something very beautiful. Very beautiful. And he'll speak wonderful things to you and make you feel great. But those wonderful things he speaks are lies. And how can you know if they're lies but by the word of God? And what he does is he disguises himself as angel of light, but it always goes back to chapter 3 of Genesis, where what he does is perverts the word of God, makes you doubt the word of God. As God told Adam and Eve, don't eat of that tree, lest you die. And so here comes the snake. He says, what's going on here? Can you eat anything you want? Yeah, sure. Really, anything? Well, yeah, except that tree. Why? God says, we're going to die if we eat of it. You're not going to die. Did God really say? God's afraid because you're going to be just like him if you eat of that tree. And so here comes the lie. Doubting God's word, doubting God's goodness, doubting God's authority. I've got something a little better than that. And wouldn't you rather be God than be pushed around by God? You know, some of us went, hey, good idea. Well, I'll tell you what. That's how Mormonism came about. Because Mormon doctrine teaches you that if you're, you know, if you do all the steps, you go to, you know, and through a series of heavens, you will be God and you will have your own planet. Of course, ladies, not you. That's a man's religion. Ladies, you will be a wife to your God and you will make spirit children. You and the other wives. Only if he calls you. So you have to be a good wife here. You better be a good wife here. And you think, how could people believe that? Well, because Satan comes as an angel of light. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. Let me get into a little bit, and I'll go back to this. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15. We can learn a lot about what Satan's up to by this. How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. And so Satan was an angel who rebelled. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, that is the grave, to the lowest depths of the pit. And so, as an angel, Lucifer exalted himself and said, that's it, why do you get to be God and not me? I'm God now. And God, who is infinite, who is greater than all things, greater than all of his creations, naturally, he said, no, you're not. And he went, like that. Well, since then, whenever that went down, probably before chapter 3 of Genesis, I believe that Satan has gone out knowing that he cannot ascend to God's status or his authority. Knowing he cannot do that, what he can do is lower your view of Jesus Christ down to Satan's level, which is the Jehovah's Witnesses speak of Jesus as an angel. He's an angel. He can't be God. He's not God. They had to reprint a whole new Bible in order to support that thinking. The Mormons tell us that the Mormons tell us that Jesus and Lucifer are spirit brothers. They are on equal ground. And so, in effect, Satan's got what he wanted in the minds of a lot of people, same level with God. And he didn't do it by reaching up to God, but by yanking God down to his level. And so, listen, this is what a false religion does. It doesn't deny Jesus, because you'd have to be a fool to believe Jesus never existed. It doesn't deny Jesus, it demotes him. It strips Jesus of his power to save and gives you more leverage in this and more power and puts it all on you and me to work our way to heaven, since Jesus, not being God, according to them, cannot possibly give grace to you, forgive you of your sins, and write your name in heaven just by the good thing he did. Satan hates that doctrine. And so what comes of it is we're going to demote Jesus. He has a lot of power, but not 100% power. He does about 60 to 80%. You've got to fill in the rest of the percentage. Speaking to cult members, asking them, why did Jesus die on the cross? And they'll say the right words. He died for our sins. Okay, what does that mean? Keep asking, what does it mean? What does it mean? And finally, you get around to, well, he died to give us opportunity now to work our way to heaven. Wow. So Jesus' death was the ticket into the workhouse. That's messed up, gang. That is not the Bible. That is not the Bible. These doctrines come from demons. They come from Satan. They come from... because people can be so easily deceived. Because one thing is that people don't like Jesus because he's so intrusive. He gets right into your heart and tells you who you are. You know, it's better to join a cult. Nobody gets in your heart and tells you who you are. They just say, do this and do this and do this and hope for the best. But Jesus knows you. And that's kind of, you know, that's kind of buggy to some people. Okay, so people depart from the faith. They're dragging people out with them, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. That's to lose the nerves in it so that you can't feel anymore. I mean, their conscience is seared. So you meet people, they're like, you know, what do you call them? Sociopaths. They'll do the most heinous things and they feel no regret, no remorse, nothing, right? You know, so we know people like that. But we don't look at these religious people, these cult members, as people who are out doing horrible, horrible things. In fact, these religions, actually, the people who are part of these religions, they live pretty moral lives. They encourage morality. You know, I think Mormons are some of the most moral people you'll ever meet. They're clean in so many ways. And so they present to you this squeaky clean thing, but with all this squeaky clean, back to they're having to work their way into heaven. They're following a really strange doctrine that exalts self, that does not exalt Jesus. And so while some of the most moral people belong to cults, their conscience has been deadened regarding the truth. In fact, I have spoken to so many cult members, and I know, by the way, I know too much. I've read too many books on the subject. I've read the Book of Mormon. I've never read the New World Translation, but I've read plenty of Watchtowers, and I've read the Quran. I've read, you know, I'm not just, you know, getting these little snippets from the news and then using these as weapons, but just to know what you're talking with them about is very important, I think. But so I like to point out a couple of problems with it. What they do, what they've all done, is they turn right around and they lie to me, to my face. They lie to me about their doctrines. They lie to me about their purpose. They lie to me about, whatever I'm asking them. They lie to me and they don't even blink. And what you'll find is many of them believe that their lies are indeed from God, and it is a good thing to lie to people to get them into the truth. Let me read you a really heavy verse. This is the antidote. This is the antidote to destruction. Listen carefully. 1 John 2:21. I've not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. As soon as a doctrine or religion lies to you, then you know it's not of the truth. I mean, that's kind of a no-brainer. I mean, you didn't even need that to come from the Bible. That's just, I mean, you know what I mean? That's just something everybody should know. You get that out of a fortune cookie and it's still the truth. It's like, that's the truth. No lie is of the truth. Man. But it's amazing when their lies are addressed, they never blink. Their consciences are seared. They just, nope, no problem. And they lie with comfort, with confidence. Here's something else about these people that Paul has definitely experienced. Forbidding to marry, another thing that they do. Commanding to abstain from foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. This is addressing asceticism, which is, here's Webster's definition. Retired from the world, rigid, severe, austere, employed in devotions and mortifications. That means to deny yourself of anything pleasurable. Deny yourself of It's the whole thing with the monks, that they believed that they would get holier and closer to God if they were not given opportunity with the things of the world, believing that even like with some Gnostics, they believe that everything material is sinful. Everything. You know, that even this is sinful. And anything of the flesh is definitely sinful. And so they go and they put themselves away somewhere and live in a cave to try to, you know, to get closer to God. And that stuff doesn't make you closer to God. Do you realize that every one of us can go live in a cave for a month and you'll come back with the same number of sins you'd have had if you didn't live in the cave? It is amazing because sin starts in the heart, man. It's in the heart, it's in the mind. And wherever we go, we got a problem. But the problem isn't in all of these other things, though it is wise to keep yourself from sinful things, but not from food. Okay? You know, food is a good thing. I love it. Jesus came, he loved to eat. Food was a great thing. And we're going to talk a little bit about the food thing, but let's look. The Gnostics were, a group of the Gnostics were ascetics. They didn't, they keep themselves from all these things. And when you do this, by the way, it's a good way to compare yourself to the rest of the church. You see, I starved myself for 3 weeks. How long did you starve yourself for? Well, I starved myself for only 2 weeks. Yeah, well, that's the difference between you and me, isn't it? You know, I've got God. You're getting there. And so that's, and that's what the ascetics would do, the Gnostics and such. But this is something that some of you came out of the Catholic background. I grew up Catholic, and I had people, throughout my life come to me with the Bible and say, why are you praying them Hail Marys? Why are you praying that rosary? Why are you doing that? And I would say, there's not a hole in my boat. How dare you talk to me like this? How dare you tell me there's a hole in my boat? Why don't you give it a look? Go away. Catholicism, forbidding to marry. Well, you know, the priests and on up. If you want to minister in that way in the Catholic Church, you are not allowed to marry. Why? Because it makes you holier or something. Say it's to keep you devoted to God. I don't know. God said, it's not good for man to be alone. Because we'll run ourselves into the ground. And certainly many Catholic priests have done that. Nuns, not allowed to marry. They're married to God. And so they take this vow and they dress like a penguin. I don't know. I'm sorry. You know what? I can talk this way. I can talk this way. And certainly a little flippant there. With Catholicism, but I'm just so sad about the fact that I had been raised Catholic, and I learned about God. I learned some things about God because there's a lot of truth in the Catholic Church, but there's a lot of error, and a lot of that error is like, it's amazing, crazy error. I mean, all the statues and the weeping statues and anything to get their eyes off of faith in Jesus alone. Because Jesus isn't enough. You need this saint to find you those keys. You need this saint to sell you that house. You need this saint to do that. And you have to write a novena in the newspaper if you really want $100. Or whatever it is that you feel like you need. And you write that to Saint Jude. And there's so many just ridiculous things. But, part of that is the forbidding to marry. And so that was something that, you kind of put up with. Abstaining from foods. I mean, there's not a lot of that. I didn't grow up with that in the Catholic Church, except, Fridays, you're not supposed to eat meat, the Friday thing, and which we never really paid attention to that. Every once in a while, my mom would say, oh, no, it's Friday. I said, Mom, we've had 25 Fridays, and we've been eating burgers every Friday. But she was, and she said, no, we're eating fish tonight. You know, every once in a while we get a little holy and eat a fish. But but commanding to abstain from foods, which God, and this is where the Seventh-day Adventists took it, and they went back to the law. Seventh-day Adventists tell you that the Sabbath is God's day, and if you gather on any other day, these are only the real Seventh-day Adventists, okay? But the doctrines of Seventh-day Adventists. If you're gathering on any other day, you are not worshiping God. And so, you know, we're busted as far as the Seventh-day Adventists are concerned, because God gave us the Sabbath, which is on Saturday, and he told us to keep it holy. He told us to do no work. But even to keep the Sabbath is an impossible thing. I don't know anybody that really does it all the way. I mean, we can get, oh boy, I could talk on and on about that, and I won't. But keeping the Sabbath, that is a burden. And the whole idea that worshiping on any other day, that's crazy. Romans chapter 14 addresses all this in a very clear way. And one of the things that Paul says is that, you know, some of you place one day above another, but some of you, all days are the same. He says, you know what? Get over it. You know, and especially for a born-again believer, do you realize every day is the Sabbath for him? Do you realize every day is God's day if you are a born-again believer? And I do believe that Jesus Christ himself is the Sabbath is indeed a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. As he said, come to me, I will give you rest. And so, then the diets. Abstain from foods which God created. They went back to the kosher diet. But Seventh-day Adventists, they want to do it better. They want to go farther than that. In fact, I had the pleasure of listening to a radio show driving back from Camp Calvary. And it was a Seventh-day Adventist show. And the guy spent the whole half hour boasting about his vegetarian diet. I'm not kidding. He says to get closer to God, you must, you know, your mind must be in good shape so you can hear from God. And the only way to get your mind in good shape is a vegetarian diet. That's what he said. He says, well, I've been a vegetarian for 18 years. And that's why I'm closer to God than somebody who's been vegetarian for 17. Woo! Somebody's not getting their vegetables back there. And what did they do to children out there? I know some of you are going, well, that's the last time I put my baby in the nursery at Calvary Chapel. Those are my babies, right? The thing is that he kept going on and on, and how dangerous it is to be eating meat, since vegetarian diet is what God gave us initially with Adam and Eve. And of course, what he doesn't do is do, here we go, all the scriptures. The fact that after the fall, then we get after the flood, God says to Noah in chapter 9, see these animals? Eat them. They taste great. I added the second part. Then Acts chapter 10, something interesting happened to Peter. This is now after Jesus came and died on the cross, rose again, covered us, and now we are saved by the grace of God and not by our works. And so here's Peter praying, and then he sees a sheet come down with all kinds of unclean animals. Now, there's pigs in that sheet. Now, there are some meats that God said you can eat and other meats you can't. Go to Leviticus chapter 11, right? But you know what? I'm getting way ahead of myself. Let's just read the last two verses, 4 and 5. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So every creature of God is good. You can eat anything you want. You can eat a slug. You can eat a pig. You can, and I'm glad. And here's the, but Okay, now, chapter 10 of Acts, Peter's praying, sitting on a roof, he's getting hungry, he's getting sleepy, and he's kind of nodding off. And all of a sudden the sheet comes down, and Jesus says to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter argued with God. He argued with Jesus. He says, "No way! I've got my diet down. I've got the holy diet." And Jesus says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And he says, "No way!" And of course, sheet came down the third time. Once it came down the third time, I think Peter started getting it. He says, "How come Jesus always busts me three times in a row?" And the sheet came down, and "Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Do not call what I have cleansed." Don't call it common or unclean. At which point, Jesus was making a point to Peter. He was painting a picture for Peter regarding salvation going to the Gentiles. Because the Gentiles were the unclean ones to the Jews. And so that's what he was telling Peter. But in the meantime, it did make all food available to eat for anybody. If you were raised as a Jew and you come to faith in Jesus, you can have chicharrones. If you want. No, you don't have to have chicharrones. In fact, if you are more comfortable without those, then don't have them. You know? And that's the other thing about this, is that the main point is this. Listen carefully. What you eat does not determine your spiritual health. Very important. No diet will draw you closer to God. That is a fact. Now, Romans chapter 14 is wonderful. I want to encourage you to read that on your own time so that we could understand something, in that if somebody does want to be a vegetarian and he's a Christian, don't bag on the vegetarian. You don't do that. Unless that vegetarian really believes that it's his vegetarian diet that makes him right with God. That's when you come alongside of him. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. You who are spiritual, you in a spirit of gentleness, you tell him, "Hey, you know what? That vegetarian diet doesn't make anybody holy. But if you want to have a vegetarian diet because it tastes better or for health reasons, maybe you do have some health issues where you need to be on a vegetarian diet. That is totally okay. But somebody who believes that it does have some kind of value in the relationship with God, Paul says this in Romans 14, 2. "For one believes he may eat all things." That would be me. But he who is weak eats only vegetables. My Seventh-day Adventist friend on the radio didn't bring this verse up. You see? But then, you know, Paul goes around saying, now don't go despising anybody. Because here's the deal. If you're saved, you're saved. And nobody's saveder than anybody. There is nobody in this room more saved than any other saved person. There's nothing. We are all on equal ground. And if there's any kind of behavior that you're partaking in, or, you know, especially, let's say, talking about food. Let's stay on the subject here. Talking about food. And you think your food is having some kind of an effect on your relationship with God. Let me say that Paul is addressing this right here and now. That it is a doctrine of demons. And it demotes Christ. You know who brings you closer to God? Jesus. Believing on him, believing in his finished work. That is your holiness. That is your righteousness. That is life. And so it is not about days. It's not about diet. It's not about asceticism. It's not about, you know, forbidding to marry, living in a cave somewhere. Because what all these things do, these are like works that people have come up with to try to talk themselves in to this idea that there is a holier way than what the scriptures have given us. There's only one holy way, and that's Jesus. He paid it all. And I'll read verse 6 and we'll be done. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Talking to Timothy, Paul is. Timothy's a pastor, and so me, I have to take this to heart, what Paul is saying to Timothy, because he's saying it to me and all pastors as well. Good doctrine and faith are continually addressed in this book. And Paul adds to what really makes a good minister, and that is warning people. And I do apologize for my flippancy. Sometimes I'm very flippant about things that are very serious to some people. And it automatically turns them off. And I'm working on that. Jesus warned us about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Paul warned us about false doctrine, divisive people, contentious people. He named them Alexander and Hymenaeus. These guys, we'll get to see their names later. He knows. And he gave us the names. And it is a part of love. If I love you, I will warn you. But you still make your own decisions. You can go do that, but not that I haven't warned you. You know, I used to love to tell people when I first moved here, I had this long hair. Long hair. And it grew other ways on my back. And I was that long-haired pastor. And when God called me to Fort Bragg, one of the things that really excited me was just, you know, my attraction to hippies. But I will say that, you know, sometimes warnings go, you know, it'll backfire on you. Because my mom used to tell us when we were little, we'd come up to Fort Bragg and go camping and stuff. And we, you know, first time I remember coming up to Fort Bragg, it was 1967. And then again in 1970, hippies, full force. I mean, they're running this joint. I mean, not like they're not now, but the... But my mom was so funny, and she would always... We'd be driving down the road, and she's saying, now listen, kids. Don't... Hippies are everywhere. Don't look at them. Don't look at the hippies. Don't look at the... You know, and of course, we're driving down the road. She goes, look, kids, a hippie. I thought hippies are cool. I liked their clothes. I liked their hair. I liked all that stuff. Not much into patchouli oil, but you know, when I got older, I'm going to grow out my hair. I'm going to put on the hippie thing. I'll wear my tie dye. But there's a lot of things I must say though about hippie culture, which I learned that is just not really right. But I like the look. And it's funny that sometimes, you know, because my mother's warnings and they're so stern that it made me say, oh yeah, what is wrong with them? Well, she didn't know what was wrong with them. She just didn't like them. And if you warn and you don't give information, then a lot of times people just turn around and say, well, that's it. Now that's it. I'm joining the Mormons because you're so mean about them. No, don't do that. Don't do that. You will make your own decisions. What I can share from the Word of God and share from the facts of the different religions all around the world, I give you that information, but the Holy Spirit and you are going to have to talk about this. And you are going to make your own decisions. When we get to 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 3 and 4 says this, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. People are going to chase after the things they desire. They're not going to chase after the true things. And some of the things we desire are just lies. And so, if you have been a little bit agitated by this, bring this to the Lord. Bring it to the Word of God. Don't tell me, you know, if I've told you something about your religion's got a hole in the boat, let's talk about that hole in the boat, but let's not talk about how I shouldn't point out holes in boats. We're going to sing a song. This is great. I was just thinking about. I love this. Wait, here we go. We're going to sing it, but I'm going to give you a heads up on the words. In Christ alone, I was just thinking as we were going through this morning. Thought, what a great song! Listen to these words. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Listen to these verses. In Christ alone who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on the cross, I'm going to cry. So on that cross as Jesus died, the law of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I stand. Gang, that's the gospel. That is the gospel. Anything else, somebody's trying to sell you something. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for your ways. Oh God, we want to pray for those who are caught up in all kinds of weird thoughts and religions and ask you, Lord, to open eyes. Give us opportunity to love them and speak to them. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to always set you as the cornerstone, that we would have our eyes and our focus and our hope in you alone. Thank you so much, Lord, for this incredible gospel, this good news, and how crazy and wonderful it is to be set free by the one good thing you have done. We love you so much, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.